All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an important passage because our next point that we want to make is that church social meals are expressly forbidden by Scripture. That's right. You know, there are some things that we look at that simply aren't authorized, like peanut butter on the bread in the Lord's Supper, or an instrument of music, not authorized. But people say, well, where is it condemned? Well, a thing doesn't have to be condemned to be wrong. If it's not authorized, it's wrong. But you know, with the common meal for social purposes, not only is there no authority for it, it actually is expressly forbidden in Scripture. It's kind of like faith-only salvation. The only time you'll read about faith-only salvation, the only time you'll read about it, it's condemned in James chapter 2. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's the only time you'll read about it in the Bible. It's condemned. And a common meal for social purposes, it's in the Bible. It is. When I ask them, show me the Scripture, why don't they ever go to 1 Corinthians 11? Why don't they want to go there? Well, they'll want to talk about it. And when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I know what's going to happen. People are going to say, oh, no. I know what verse you're going to, Brett. And I want you to understand in 1 Corinthians 11 that this concerns only an abuse of the Lord's Supper. That's the only thing that's being done here. That's the only thing that's wrong here, is they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Well, I want to tell you, we're going to look at this context, and what I believe that I can prove to you is that, first of all, that understanding is shallow, and it misses the fullness of the lesson that's taught there. The context actually begins, the immediate context begins in verse 17, and it goes all the way through verse 34. What is the problem? Is it with the Lord's Supper? You say, well, I think it is. Well, that's one of the problems. You know what the overall problem was? The overall problem was with their assemblies. Look in verse 17. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You come together. It was in their assemblies. There was a problem in their assemblies. And he says, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. You say, well, it was the Lord's Supper. Well, what he says the problem was with their assemblies. And he doesn't just define it as being the Lord's Supper. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, the context is going to reveal that there were three underlying problems that they had in their assemblies. And it caused them to come together not for the better, but for the worse. All three are mentioned in verses 18 through 22. And he gives the solution in the following verses. So what I want to do is I want to see the overall problem addressed. The Corinthians' real problem was threefold. And Paul gives, he addresses all of those and he gives three solutions. What was the first one? The first one is that they were not properly discerning the Lord and his body in the Lord's Supper. I agree with that. Look in verse 20. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. All right, so there was a problem. They didn't have the right purpose when they were coming together. Now look at verse 23. Here he's going to solve the problem. He starts in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and he gives us the instructions. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He gives them the Lord's instructions. All right. Now look in verse 27. Therefore, he said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Oh, they were eating, all right. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What were they doing? Among two other things, here's the first problem. When they were eating and drinking, they were doing it without discerning the Lord's body. What did the Lord say about that through Paul? He said that they were eating and drinking damnation to themselves. Yeah, that was a sin. Yes, it was a problem. When they came together in their assemblies, there was a problem with the fact that they were not properly discerning their Lord. They didn't have the right attitude. And it wasn't manifest in the right actions. I don't know for sure what everything that they were doing, but I know that they weren't partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that they were supposed to. They weren't properly discerning his body. That's what he tells us. But that's not the only problem. I want you to see the second problem. And that is that they weren't properly discerning their brethren. Look with me in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, notice that, come together as a church, Sometimes people talk about when individual Christians get together and say, how can that not be the church? Well, here he says that there's a way we can come together as a church. There's obviously a way we can come together not as a church. Individuals can get together without it being a work of the church. But here he says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. They were divided. A lot of times we talk about dividing a church, and we're talking about when a church splits and people leave and go somewhere else. I want to tell you, churches are divided in a lot of places today, and they're all still meeting in the same place. They're divided in heart. They're divided in affection. They're divided in their faith and their conviction. But then in verse 21, he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. That word drunk doesn't mean inebriated. It means full or filled. One is hungry, another is filled. And so now this word can be used in speaking about a person who's inebriated. If they're filled with wine, alcoholic beverage, then they would be inebriated. That's just a necessary consequence. But being filled with liquid does not make one inebriated. He's saying that one is hungry, another one is filled. Why? Because when they were eating, first of all, there were divisions among them. There were factions. There were cliques in that church. And he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead. Some people were getting together and they were eating a meal together without everyone else. And it was something that, it was chaos. It was something that was not being done together as a congregation, as an assembly. And so he gives the solution in verse 33. In verse 33, he says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Tarry, the King James says, wait for one another. He's not saying here, and this has been misused to say, that he was telling us that we have to wait until everybody is here. Well, if we waited for that, there'd be a lot of Sundays we couldn't have the Lord's Supper. A lot of times everybody can't be here. What he's telling them is the opposite of what they were doing in verse 21, which is taking it ahead. Somebody who's saying, well, we're not going to wait. There's an appointed, for instance, you have an appointed time when you partake of the Lord's Supper. If for instance, let's say that Luke and some of his friends got here early and said, you know, I feel a lot closer to this young people's group. Let's just have our own supper. Let's have our own meal now. That's all right. We wait until the appointed time. We wait until it is the assembled time for the saints. That doesn't mean that we have to wait until everybody is necessarily there. Sometimes people don't show up. But he's telling them that what they were doing is they weren't showing that consideration. They weren't waiting for the appointed time, for the time when they could all do it together. They were doing it ahead. And so what we see here is the idea of factions bleeding over into their eating, and it was an inconsideration of one another. They didn't properly value each other. And that's a problem in a lot of churches. There are people that they want to be friends with this group, but they don't want to be friends with that group. And this person is important, so I want to be friends with him. I want to be friends with the elders, or I want to be friends with the preacher, but I don't care anything about these members over here. That's exclusionary, and it's not right. We're necessarily going to have similar interests with some people, and that's going to draw us together, but we are never exclusionary in the Lord's church. We're going, and especially when it comes to the assemblies on the first day of the week, not in any way, shape, or form there. We may sit close to our family or sit close to friends, but this is something that we're going to do in the assembly together. So the second problem had to do with how they were treating one another. You say, well, that was a problem in the Lord's Supper. It was bigger than that. It was bigger than that. But he tells them that they were to be considerate of one another. But here's the third problem. Drop down and look in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. You know what he's telling them? They were not properly discerning the Lord's body. What they were doing with these meals is not properly discerning the Lord's church. Now notice in verse 22, what do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. Because they're supposed to do that when they come together on the first day of the week. So what's he telling them to eat in their houses? Look over in verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. See that problem with the assembly? They were coming together because they were hungry. So what were they eating? Well, it wasn't the Lord's Supper. Then what was it? It was a common meal. It was a meal to get filled up on. That's what they were having here. Somebody says, well, the only problem was with the Lord's Supper. No, it wasn't. The problem was that they weren't properly discerning the Lord in his supper, but they also weren't properly discerning their brethren in the assembly, and they weren't properly discerning the church. They despised it by using it to be a glorified Luby's cafeteria or Furr's cafeteria or whatever you have up here in Missouri. I don't guess I've been to a cafeteria since I moved here. That's what they're doing with it. They're trying to make it into something where people just got together and they had their own little factions and they were eating their common meals. I want you to understand that they were treating the Lord's church in a way that was not spiritual. Notice something about the Lord's church and why he would rebuke them in this. The Bible tells us that the church of Christ is a spiritual body. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. It has a spiritual worship. John 4:24. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it has a spiritual work. 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. But a common meal for social purposes is not spiritual. It is not benevolent, but it is common. It is social. Leviticus chapter 10. You remember when Nadab and Abihu, they each took his censer, they put fire on it to burn the incense, and they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The Bible tells us that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. In verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this was the father of those boys who died, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What does that tell us? It tells us when they went outside of what was authorized, God was not being treated as holy. His worship was not being treated as holy. They were bringing common elements, that fire. God had a specific fire that they were to use to burn the incense. They brought in a common element into their worship. And that's exactly what they were doing in 1 Corinthians 11. They were bringing a common meal into a spiritual body with a spiritual worship and a spiritual mission. And it doesn't fit. It's common. It's profane. In verse 10 of Leviticus 10, Moses said that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And we need to be able to do that when it comes to the work of the local church. Now, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. I want you to understand that when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that a lot can be learned by Paul's solution to this Corinthian problem. Some people say the only thing that the Corinthians did wrong is that they didn't share with one another and they profaned the Lord's Supper. Is that what it was? They didn't share with one another and they profaned the Lord's Supper. Well, look over in verse 22. Let's turn back to verse 22. We're going to look at 22 and 34. Okay? What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Verse 34. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. Now, stop right there. Here's what I know. I don't know what they were eating. I don't know if it was corn or maize or I don't know what they were eating. But here's what I know. They were doing something. The Holy Spirit through Paul said that there was something that they were doing in this context that despised the church by being a part of its assembly, but that was proper for them to do at home. What would that be? Someone says the only thing being discussed here, Brad, is the abuse of the Lord's Supper and not sharing with one another. Well, let's put that to the test. Is it all right for me to refuse to share with my brethren as long as I do it at home? Can I be stingy at my home and refuse to feed people, not share with them? That's not right. How about profaning the Lord's Supper? Let's say that we're going to have a mock Lord's Supper at my house and we're going to make fun of it and we're going to put peanut butter on the bread and we're going to talk and we're going to say prayers and act like we're having the Lord's Supper, but we're going to profane it. Now, is that okay? No. We're not authorized to profane the Lord's Supper anywhere. But he says there was something they were doing in their assembly that despised the church, but that was appropriate to do at home. I tell you, neither of those things is proper in the assembly or at home. And the only thing in this context that despises the church by not discerning its spiritual nature and purpose, but that is perfectly proper in the realm of the home, is a common meal for social purposes. That's not hard to see, is it? Now, I'll tell you, a lot of brethren are going to try to twist you inside and out on this passage. Oh, no, it's the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. You just come right here to these two verses and say, you just tell me what it was that was sinful and despised the church to do it in their assembly, but that's okay to do it at home. Is it okay to profane the Lord's Supper? Is it okay to refuse to share? Now, I want to tell you what they were doing is they were eating a common meal for social purposes. Amen. Not a spiritual meal, not for spiritual purposes. They came together in part to eat a common meal for social purposes. Now, I want you to notice what Paul did not say. Paul did not say, what? Look at verse 22. Do you not have a fellowship hall to eat and drink in? That's what a lot of brethren would say. If brethren were caught eating in the assembly, they'd say, well, you're not supposed to do that in here. That's blasphemy. Don't you have a fellowship hall to eat in? That's not what Paul said. Verse 34, Paul didn't say, if anyone is hungry, let him eat in the fellowship hall. But Paul did, and Paul did not tell them to discern the Lord's body and the Lord's supper and start sharing their food with the brethren in the fellowship potluck. He didn't tell them that either. But notice what he did say. What Paul did say is he told them that they were to have the right reason for assembling as a church. He told them to discern the Lord's body in the Lord's Supper. He told them to show the proper consideration for their brethren by being inclusive and to kindly accommodate their brethren so that they could partake of the Lord's Supper in unity. He told them to keep the Lord's church and the assemblies of the church spiritual by leaving their common meals in the realm of the home rather than in the realm of the church. That is very clear. I want to tell you, good friend, 1 Corinthians 11, it expressly forbids a common meal for social purposes. There is no way around that. Adding to the worship is sinful. Instruments added to our singing, peanut butter on the Lord's Supper, there I go again, rummage sale added to giving, sports report, weekly lotto numbers added to the preaching of the gospel, and adding social meals to the works of evangelism and edification is just as sinful. We're about 10 minutes past the hour. You know, there's several arguments that are often raised, and I want to hit a few of these as quickly as I possibly can. I know I'm already on borrowed time here. But the reason that we need to look at this is because invariably somebody's going to say, well, he didn't answer this. He didn't deal with this. I want to look at several arguments. Somebody says, well, Brett, it's a good work. Well, now, wait a minute. A good work is an authorized work. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are those good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If something's a good work for the church, then we can find where God prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. That means it's authorized in the Bible. Just because we think it's a good work, remember, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. We've got to see what God says about it. 1 Chronicles 13, verses 9 through 10, Uzzah probably thought he was doing a good work. He reached up to stay the Ark of the Covenant. When he touched it, God smote him dead. Now, we could justify and say, well, he was trying to do a good thing. What he was doing was unauthorized and it was sinful. The end doesn't justify the means. Another person says, well, Brett, you believe the building is holy. That's the problem with you people down there. Y'all think the building is holy. Well, first of all, what does holy mean? We don't think the building is holy in the sense that if you touch it, you'll die, like the Ark of the Covenant. We think the building is holy, though, in the sense that the word holy means separated or devoted to God, because the building was purchased with the Lord's money. So it is authorized to be used only for the work of the Lord's church. The building then is an expedient. It expedites evangelism, edification, and benevolence. And we're authorized to use the Lord's money to purchase a building to expedite that and that only. We can't use this building for daycare. We can't use this building for secular business, rent it out to an accounting firm. We can't use this building for any purpose other than evangelism, edification, and benevolence because it was purchased with the Lord's money. So yes, we believe it is set apart for or separated for that particular use. Is the baptistry holy? Or can we have a swimming party in it? Put some Epsom salt in it and all of us older folks come up here and soak our feet in it during the week. Say, well, you're not supposed to be using the baptistry for that. Why not? Because the only authority that we have to have a baptistry is the command to baptize for the remission of sins, not to soak one's feet. So the baptistry then is authorized. It's an expedient of something that is authorized, but it is only an expedient to the degree that it expedites the thing that's authorized. And a common meal for social purposes in this building, now the building is expediting something that is not authorized. See, yes, it is separated. It is set apart. But we don't believe it's holy that if I walk in here with a cracker in my hand and take a bite of it, that I'm going to be struck dead. We don't believe that. Don't misrepresent us. Oh, but the water fountain in the restroom. Well, you know, Brent, what's interesting to me is that the same scripture says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? It's speaking about drinking, and y'all drink here out of that water fountain right over there. You use the restroom. I want to know, where's the authority for that? How's that a work of the church? Well, let me explain. The water fountain and the restroom are incidental to our assembly. I don't know of anybody that comes up here for the purpose of drinking water. And if this congregation ever announces we're going to have a water fellowship, everybody meet up here, and we're just all going to sit around the water cooler and drink water together, I'll condemn it. That's not a work of this church. That's something that can be done in the workplace, maybe. Your boss probably doesn't like it either. But it's not a work of the church. And the restroom. I don't know of anybody that comes to church to use the restroom. But the older that we get, the more frequently we make use of that, you know. But it's not a planned thing. It's an incidental thing. And again, if the church were to ever announce we're going to have a restroom fellowship, everybody wait until tomorrow, we all come up here. That's sinful. That's not the work of the church. That is what would have to happen in order for it to be parallel with the common meal for social purposes. We don't assemble for those purposes. It is something that is purely incidental. The church-sponsored social meal is not incidental. It's purposed. It's planned, sometimes months in advance. It's announced. It's put in the bulletin. The brethren assemble as a church for a specific purpose. And in many cases, the elders are overseeing it. And there's a deacon that's assigned to that. It is a work of the church, a planned, purpose work, not an incidental. These are not parallel. They are not parallel. There are many things that we could have that are incidental. You know, if somebody was to, for instance, there's a big difference in us building a garage onto this building and saying that we're going to do mechanic work for people in the community, and somebody who says, you know, my car won't start, and I've got a boost machine here, but I need to plug it in. Can I plug it into that receptacle in there? That's something completely incidental. It's one thing to build a football field over here on the vacant parking lot, and quite another thing if kids simply are throwing the football in the parking lot waiting for their parents. One is incidental, one is purposed and planned. And we know that. Don't tell me the water fountain and the restroom are parallel to the common meal for social purposes. When we look at the difference between incidental and purpose, kids playing ball in the parking lot waiting for the parents to come out, can we have a church ball team? Some would say yes, but there's no authority for that. Teens talking about a popular movie as they're coming in and sitting down, or they're heading out at the end of services. Can we have a church movie then, or a theater room? Men talking about their latest fishing trip or rafting trip, John, in the foyer. Can we then have a church fishing trip or a whitewater rafting trip? Women talking about recipes, church cooking school. A baby eats a cracker in the building and they want to have church-sponsored social meals. You see, this is a quantum leap from one side to the other, isn't it? And anyone who is reasonable and seeking the truth understands the difference between what is incidental and what is purposed. And when we get into purpose, we have to have authority. Amen. Someone says, well, you know, brethren met in their houses. You ever read that? Romans 16, some other passages. Brethren met in their houses. And I'm pretty sure you got a kitchen in your house. Would it be wrong for you to assemble in your house? You'd have a church kitchen if you did that. Well, yes, brethren met in their homes, but does that authorize everything in their house? Is that what you're saying? That because brethren met in their house and they had a kitchen, which we don't know, but if they had a kitchen, they met in their house and they had a kitchen, therefore we're authorized to have a kitchen in the church? Is that the reasoning there? You know what else brethren had in their houses? They had a bedroom. Can we have a church hotel? They had a barn for their animals or a garage for their chariot. Can we have a church mechanic shop or a church petting zoo, church farm? You know, a church can meet in a lot of places, like a prison, gymnasium, a hotel, an orchard. Does that authorize a church to provide a bank or an accounting office or a gymnasium or a school or a hotel? Can we have a Church of Christ hotel? There are churches of Christ that meet in a lot of places. That doesn't authorize everything that happens in that building. The church doesn't own that building. It is simply assembling and meeting there. But when the Lord's money has been used to purchase this building, we don't have the authority to use it for something that is not a work of the local church. And we can't take money out of the Lord's treasury to build another building for weddings or wedding receptions or for showers or for meals. That's not a work of the church. That's something that we do as individual families. The church cannot provide those things. Another person says, well, Brett, I don't understand. You say that the church can't do this, and yet I see a lot of you getting together and eating together. Christians make up the church, so if the church is made up of Christians, and Christians are the church. Well, the church is composed of Christians, but a few Christians don't necessarily compose the church. Matthew 18, when he's talking in verses 15 through 17 about if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he does not hear you, take with you one or two more. Now we've got several Christians that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he does not hear them, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Well, wait a minute. We already had three or so Christians that knew about it. If a plurality of Christians composed the church, then the church already knew it. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference in what we may do as individual Christians together. We might go into business together with some individual Christians, but that's not the church in business. We might go out and play sports or softball with some other individual Christians, but that's not the church in sports. Remember we saw there in 1 Corinthians 11, when you come together as the church. There's a distinction there. The church has a common purpose, a spiritual mission. It has oversight. It has a treasury. That's a church. When we do some of these things as individuals, it's not the church. So yes, individual Christians can go and eat and it not be the church eating. 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve him and let not the church be burdened. The difference between the individual and the church. I want you to notice a principle of this idea of collectivity. There's a difference between individuals and when those individuals are working collectively. Let's say that I got stuck out here somewhere, and I were to call Rick and say, Rick, could you come and pull me out? I got stuck out here in the mud, and Chevy can't get out. I need a Ford. And he says, I'll be right there. And I say, be sure you bring a chain, Rick, because I'm up to the axles. All right, I'll come pull you out. And so I'm out there, and I'm trying to dig behind the wheels, and it's just sinking lower. And finally, he comes pulling up, wheels around behind me, drops the tailgate, and he pulls out a box, and he dumps out a link, a chain link. He says, let's go. Well, Rick, that's not a chain. What do you mean it's not a chain? A chain is composed of links. I've got a link. You said to bring a chain. That's a chain. No, no. A chain is composed of links, plural. No, okay. I run back to the hardware store. So he's gone about 30 minutes, and he comes wheeling back up. He pulls that box back out, and he throws out a bunch of chain links on the ground. Is he going to pull me out? Is that a chain? Becca says, my dad would not do that. Making her mad, I can tell. This is my only chance to get him back for not telling me my tie was crooked a few years ago. Anyway, links. We would have a lesson on collectivity. A chain is not just links. But a chain is a collectivity of links. When they're linked and working together in a common purpose under the oversight that the local church has, with the treasury of a local church, with the work of a local church, that's when it's a church. But when individual Christians are doing something, they're like this link or these links. Not a church, not a chain. But when we work collectively together under that oversight and with that treasury, it is a church. No, Christians are not the church. So someone says, well, Brett, when brethren get together and eat in a restaurant, isn't that the same thing that we're doing? No, that's not the church. If we were to do that, that's just individuals spending social time together. I guess the church could sponsor an outing to a restaurant, and that wouldn't be right. The church doesn't have the authority to oversee or to provide for any work like that. But just individuals getting together is no different than individuals going to a ball game together, investing in business together, going to an amusement park together, or even playing in a bluegrass band. That doesn't authorize instruments in our worship. Well, what about the love feast, though? The Bible speaks about a love feast. You know, the scholars, that's really only mentioned once, and it's alluded to one other time. Only once in Scripture. What does it mean? Every scholar that I've ever read from, denominational and otherwise, tell us that there are a number of different possibilities. It could be the Lord's Supper. Well, that would be a love feast, wouldn't it? I think that's most likely what it was. Or it could be a social meal as a function of the home. Or it could be a benevolent meal as a function of the church. Oh, yeah, that's authorized for the church to do. What about a social meal as a function of the church? No, that's condemned. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 11. So that's ruled out. That's what I know it can't be. You know, it's like going to the thousand-year reign in the book of Revelation and then speculating on what it is. Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not Jesus reigning in Jerusalem. Because there is so much scripture that tells us that is not going to happen. You don't take a vague passage and interpret clear passages by the vague one. You take the clear passages and you use those to interpret the vague passage. And what I know is that a common meal for social purposes as a function of the church is condemned. Can we make sense out of all that confusion? You know, it could be any one of those first three, and I'll accept whatever you think. We don't know. It's only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and all three of those are authorized. Acts chapter 20. After Paul preached until midnight, Eutychus fell out the window. He was taken up dead. Paul went down, and he laid his hands upon him, and he rose up, and he brought him back upstairs. And the Bible tells us there, let's look over here in Acts chapter 20. I want you to notice what the Bible says about this particular event. In Acts chapter 20, after he took him up alive, the Bible says in verse 11, "Now when he had come up," that's when Paul came back up, "had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed." Someone says, "Well, there's a church-sponsored social meal." Well, now, wait a minute. The church ate the Lord's Supper in verse 7. Who ate the common meal? Let's look at the terminology. "Now, when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten." Who had broken bread and eaten? He. He is Paul. "And talked a long while even till daybreak, he departed." Who departed? The church? No, Paul departed. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not a social meal of the church. This is a preacher who ate a needed meal before a long trip. The church certainly had the authority to provide that for a preacher. It was incidental, or if anything, it was benevolence. Here's a man, a Christian, who was in need of a meal. He was going to be traveling a long ways and obviously didn't have the supplement or the nourishment that he needed in order to take that trip. They provided that for him. A church has the authority. If that's all that churches were doing, is feeding a visiting preacher, we would have never had an issue. And that's all that's being done in Acts chapter 20. When is a thing sinful? Well, we see that it's sinful when it's disobedience to positive law. Lawlessness is sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4, and we see that in the case of Adam and Eve. It's also a sin when it's an omission, failing to do what is commanded, James 4 and 17. "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And it is sinful when it cannot be shown to be authorized. We saw that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. A church assembling for or providing for a common meal for social purposes cannot be shown to be authorized. It is disobedience to positive divine law that forbids it in 1 Corinthians 11, 22 and 34, and thus it is sinful. I want to ask you, is this your practice? Where you're a member, is this what is done? You need to examine it. You need to look at it closely. You need to study it out. You need to talk to your preacher. You need to set up a study with him and somebody that's close by, that maybe one of these men here that can help you with that. But you'd better examine. You better find out. I think that we've shown that that is a sinful practice. It's not authorized. If you're here this evening and haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't want to leave without extending an invitation to you, providing that opportunity for you to come believing in him as a Christ, the Son of God, to confess your faith in him, to repent of your sins, and to be buried in water, the watery grave of baptism, for the remission of sins. Before it's too late, you need to do that. And if there is some practice or some sin in your life that needs to be repented of, then do that. Make it right with God. If you need our prayers, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Maybe you need to acknowledge something that's brought reproach on this local church. And don't put that off. Take care of that. Be right with God as you leave here tonight. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.